I realize that every Sunday morning, probably someone walks through that door and they're coming to the emergency room. And that's you, you've tried everything and you're gonna give God a shot. And I don't know if what I say will necessarily speak to the issue you're dealing with right now, but I would pray that God would just make you feel his presence right now, that you'd feel the love of Jesus Christ. And I realize that we're a mix here. We're a mix of people who believe in Jesus. You're a committed Christ follower. We probably got some folks who are just fans, and maybe you don't realize that you're not all in like Jesus wants you to be. And I know there's skeptics because I talk to you guys from week to week. I just want you to know you're welcome. And there's those of you that want to believe. You want to believe everything we sing, but you struggle with that. You want to believe that you're set free, but you still got something that's hanging on to you, and you're not as free as you want to be. We're all in that boat. We're becoming like Christ, but we won't reach perfection until Jesus makes us perfect in the next life. I just pray that this morning, that as we come together, I'm going to pray for you that those of you who want to believe and you're not quite there, Lord, that the Lord will open your eyes and open your heart to see him. Those of you that are skeptics will have some of your questions answered. And those of you that are in first aid right now, that God will salve your wounds and let you know this is a journey for you to begin. Let's pray. God, be with each and every other person here. Some folks are just living their best life ever right now. Others are struggling. Lord, any given week, those in our family have lost someone or got a bad diagnosis or something's not going right at work or in their family. And every week, Lord, there's stuff to celebrate. God, we come from all different situations, but we come to put our mind's attention and our heart's affection towards you. God, I pray that what you want to do in this service, you would do, that you would touch everyone's heart and let them feel your presence this morning. I ask that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. The last few weeks, the world's attention has been focused on Queen Elizabeth. And a lot of you have watched stories about her and maybe watched the funeral. What's been interesting to me is all the stories have talked about her, both her humor and her humility. My favorite story, some of you might have heard, was about an American couple several years ago. They were hiking on the English countryside near Balmoral. And they came across Queen Elizabeth and her royal bodyguard, Richard Griffin. And they knew that Queen Elizabeth had a holiday home nearby. And when they saw these two folks walking there, they said, "Have you been around here a long time?" And she said, "Yes, I've been coming here all my life." They said, "Well, surely you've seen the Queen." And she said, "I haven't, but he sees her regularly." And they mentioned, the attention turned to him, and they said, "Tell us what she's like." He kind of grinned, looked at the queen, and he goes, "She can be quite cantankerous at times, but she has a lovely sense of humor." At that, the man handed his phone to Queen Elizabeth, put his arm around her bodyguard, and said, "Would you take a picture of us, please? He's seen the queen." So Queen Elizabeth took a picture of them, and knowing that at some point they would realize it, she went ahead and made sure that they took pictures of her, and she could just imagine what it would be like when they were showing their friends pictures. They went, "That's her. You saw the queen," you know. They had no idea in the moment about their brush with royalty. Well, last week, we picked back up our John message series, following Jesus through the life of John. And we picked it back up after a four-week break to do a message series on connection and relationships. We picked back up in John 8:31, where a group of fans, well, I'll just call them fans of Jesus, were talking with Jesus. They knew that he was something important, but they did not realize that they were in the presence of more than royalty. They were speaking face to face with God himself. But instead of treating him like he deserved. Instead of understanding that they were talking with God, with royalty, they chose to debate him rather than believe what he was saying. Here's what started the debate. Jesus said to them, he goes, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They thought they were his disciples because they were following him around. But he goes, "If you hold to my teaching, you're my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They did not welcome the implication that they were in any way not free. But Jesus pressed in. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This was just way too much for their prideful hearts. They turned on a dime from fans to foes, exposing the fact they'd never really been followers of Jesus. They'd never truly believed in him. Now, if you were here last week, I pointed out the difference between John 8:30 and 8:31. 8:30 talked about people who really were followers of Jesus, said they believed in him. And then the next verse, it said to the Jews who believed him. And I said that John uses the word believe a lot of times to talk about people who really are followers of Jesus Christ. But in this case, he was trying to point out the difference between people who are all in and people basically who are just fans. I remember several years ago, I got to go to Wrigley Field and see the New York Mets play the Chicago Cubs. And we were sitting next to a bunch of young single guys from New York who were there having a bachelor's party weekend. They were following the Cubs around the Midwest. And so they were there, and in the first inning, Gary Carter, the great catcher for the Mets. Gary Carter, I don't know if he got a home run, but he did something really good in his first at bat. And they were cheering him, "You're the greatest, Carter, you're awesome." Well, a couple of innings and a few beers later, Carter's back up to bat, and this time, I don't know, he struck out or flew out or grounded out, whatever, and they just started cussing him, just saying all kinds of, "Oh, I can't believe you, you're trash," and all this. They just went on and on about how horrible he was. And I tapped the guy next to me, I said, "Hang on." I said, "Help me out with this. Just a few innings ago, he was the greatest ever, and now you can't stand him? What's the deal?" And he goes, "What has he done for me lately?" That's a fan. That's not a follower. And that's what these folks with Jesus, following Jesus, where they saw him heal people, they thought that was really cool. But when Jesus started talking to them personally and saying, "Hey, here's what you need to be concerned with," they didn't like that. They did not like that. I can see their, in this conversation, I can see their faces turning red, their voices raised in anger, as Jesus calmly but firmly pointed out their spiritual situation. He said, "The reason you don't hear God," and he was God, they didn't realize that. He said, "The reason you don't hear God is because you don't belong to God." That's where we left off last week. That's where we left the conversation. Let's see where the conversation goes from here. It's going to go downhill. Let's pick it up. So if you have your Bible, open your Bible or Bible app to John chapter 8, verse 48. If you're following along and you're looking it up in the Bible, John, if you're not really familiar with the books of the Bible are, John is three-fourths of the way through in the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are four eyewitness accounts of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is the fourth one. John knew Jesus the best of all his disciples. He was probably Jesus' closest disciple. By the way, if you'd like a Bible and don't have one, you can pick one up at the Welcome Center. We have English and Spanish translations, and we'd love to give you one on your way out. So anyway, John chapter 8, after Jesus told these men they don't belong to God, they answered him. They said, "Well, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" I'm talking to God here. They don't realize it. This was the ultimate slam in Israel, by the way. In fact, it was used as a curse. "Oh, you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed." In Jewish eyes, the Samaritans in northern Israel were considered half-breed heretics because of their questionable, their illegitimate ancestry. Their ancestors had intermarried with pagans, non-Jews. And so all the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. And even with this slam, just Jesus remained calm. He simply denied the charge and continued trying to explain to them that he was sent by God, his Father, to rescue them from a reality they simply refused to accept, that they were slaves to sin and they needed a rescuer. Folks, let's stop here for just a moment. We all are slaves to sin and we all need a rescuer. We cannot do anything to set ourselves free. We don't have the ability. We cannot make ourselves right with God on our own. Only through his grace, his free gift, can we be made right with God. And just what Jesus was trying to explain to these guys, they weren't having it. Jesus tried one more time to show them the hope that comes in following him. In verse 49, Jesus said, "I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it and he is the judge. There's a little hint like you need to realize who you're talking to here. Very truly I tell you, Jesus said, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Now, this is right in the middle of an argument, but don't miss this. This is so profound. Jesus promises immortality. Whoever obeys my word will never see death. And I'm explaining what all this death means here in a moment. But listen, we see this a few other times. This is not the only time Jesus talks about this. If you were here back when we went through John chapter 3 earlier in the year, John chapter 3, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In a few weeks when we get to John chapter 11, Jesus is going to say it again. He's going to say, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Our bodies will die one day, but our souls will live on forever. And it's important that you make sure where your soul is going into forever. You see, death is a separation. At death, the spiritual part of our spiritual part of a person, our soul, is separated from our body. When my dad died, I reached in and picked up his hand one last time, just to hold it, this hand that I'd shaken so many times. You see, my dad was not an affectionate person. And, we never hugged. The closest we ever would get would be like kind of a side shoulder hug, like, yeah, atta boy. But that was it. But a handshake was our bond. Every time I saw him or left, all my life we'd shake hands. And those big, strong hands that were just calloused, I mean, that would just crush my hand well into my adult years, well into my mid-adult years. I mean, my dad was just very, very strong. And that hand that I just found so much security in and love to hold was just lifeless that dark morning in the ICU. Because he wasn't there. He had already slipped out of his earthly shell, and his soul was in heaven with Jesus. You see, something inside of us says that this life isn't all there is, that there's more to this life. We make up all kinds of things. And the reason why is because God has placed eternity in our hearts. He put it there. We have this awareness of eternity. That's why anywhere you go in the world, people are religious. But they create false gods that say, do this, do this, do this. But with Jesus, it's done. He did it for us. That's the difference between made-up gods and the real God. God has placed eternity in our hearts. We feel it deeply when we lose someone we love. We know there's something more to this life. We know there's life after death. God has placed eternity in our hearts. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, I urge you right now, don't ignore what God is awakening in yours. He may be doing it right now. Jesus told the Apostle Paul, who is just one of the greatest church planters and planted so many of the churches we read about in the New Testament. He told the Apostle one day that the Lord will raise the fallen bodies of all who believe in, all who follow Jesus. And he will reunite those fallen bodies with their souls. And yes, Jesus can even reconstitute bodies that have turned to dust or ashes. He can do that. He's God, and he will someday. Paul said this, what God had told him. Paul said, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Folks, this is good news. This is good news. This is great news. This is the gospel. Physical death is not the end, and hell can be avoided. Heaven awaits us. Heaven awaits us. And Jesus was telling these folks that so desperately needed to hear it. And they weren't tuning in. Back to John 8, verse 51. Jesus said to these proud descendants of Abraham, he said, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Sadly, these men who heard the greatest news ever than any human ears could ever hear, directly from the mouth of God, chose to debate him rather than believe him. And sadly, still people do that today out of the pride and hardness of our hearts. Verse 52, at this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, that you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death." Let me make sure you know who they're talking about when they say Abraham. Abraham was the father. I mentioned this last week, but if you're new to the faith, Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. Abraham had a grandson, Jacob, and God gave Jacob a new name, Israel. Israel had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, became the nation of Israel. And they were very proud of their ancestry with Abraham. They said, "Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied very calmly, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" As a matter of fact, he had. I'm a political junkie. I was a nerdy kid. I loved
Senator Benson
to watch. Whoop, not yet.
Senator.
What? Stop that.
I serve with Jackson.
Nope. There we go. Hang on. I'm a political junkie. I've watched most of the political party conventions, Democrat, Republican, and all the presidential and vice presidential debates since I was 8 years old. I mean, I've always been really into that. I'm fascinated with it. I will never forget the 1988 vice presidential debate between Senator Lloyd Benson of Texas and Senator Dan Quayle from Indiana. Dan Quayle was much younger than Benson, and people were talking about his inexperience and all that. And when asked by Tom Brokaw, one of the debate moderators, what qualifications he had to be vice president, Quayle responded very well. He said, "I have as much experience in Congress as Jack Kennedy did when he sought the presidency." Just in case you don't know, Jack Kennedy is also President John F. Kennedy, 35th President of the United States. Listen to Benson's response now. That's the end. We're going to get there. That's the beginning. That's Dan Quayle.
Senator Benson.
Senator, I served with Jack Kennedy. I knew Jack Kennedy. Jack Kennedy was a friend of mine. Senator, you're no Jack Kennedy.
That was a mic drop moment. Probably the most mic drop moment in all vice presidential and presidential debates of all time. Now, Dan Quayle did go on to be elected vice president along with George H.W. Bush, but his presidential aspirations were pretty much over at that point. He really never recovered from that moment. That hung on him for a long time. Well, back to the debate between Jesus and the guys who turned on him when he got personal. I'm sure as they argued with Jesus, they thought they had a mic drop moment when they told him, "You're not even 50 and you say you've seen Abraham?" Little did they know the mic was about to drop on them, because Jesus had seen Abraham. If you go back 2,000 years before that, so 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years earlier in the Old Testament to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 18, you might want to hold your place in John and look back to Genesis chapter 18. There's a really cool story where Abraham met three men. But it turns out they were not men. Two of them were angels, we learned at the first of chapter 19. And we know that the third was actually God, because he was referred to in that passage as Lord. I want you to notice how the word Lord is spelled. I'm not going to read the whole story, but notice in Genesis 18:1 how the word Lord is spelled in all caps. Notice this. The Lord appeared to Abraham. I want you to notice in your Bibles, whenever the word Lord refers to God, in Hebrew, especially in the Old Testament, it's written with all caps, as opposed to like Lord, like the Lord of a household, or hey, my Lord, you know, just a form of respect. It's always in all caps. It actually stands for Yahweh, Lord. And the Hebrews, they just spelled it out. They wouldn't even put vowels with it. We say Yahweh, but they wouldn't say it out of respect and fear of God. They didn't want to repeat the name that they gave to him. Most scholars, here's the deal. Most scholars believe that the Lord referred to here was actually Jesus. This is Jesus before he was born as a baby. Jesus actually appears several times in the Old Testament. We call those a Christophany. You might want to look it up, see what I'm talking about. Go read this story for yourself. I'll give you another example some of you might be familiar with. In the story in the book of Daniel of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into a fiery furnace, the king looked in and saw a fourth person with them. That was a Christophany. It was most likely Jesus with them. You see, Jesus has always existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The whole story of the Bible ultimately points to Jesus coming to earth to save us from our sins. Now, go back to John 8:58. When these guys are debating Jesus and saying, you know, you're not even 50 and you've seen Abraham, Jesus probably, I'm just guessing, but he probably nodded like, yeah, dog, I have, you know. I knew Abraham. I served with Abraham. Abraham was a friend of mine. No, he didn't say that. The way he actually said it, though, was incredibly powerful. I hope you see it. It's so powerful, it made them want to kill him on the spot for the way he said it. John 8:58, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Does that send chills down your spine? Maybe some of you, most of you probably not. But let me tell you, let me let you know that the guys that he said it to, it did. People standing around there, people who followed him, who believed he was God, and those who didn't. When he said, before Abraham was born, I am, they probably went, ooh, ooh, ooh. Here's why. If you look back in the Old Testament, this time to Exodus 3, you'll see that God told Moses what his name was. God was telling Moses to go and rescue his people from Egyptian slavery. And Moses didn't want to do that. God was speaking to him from a burning bush, probably also a Christophany. And Moses said, suppose I go to the Israelites and tell them, you know, the God of your fathers has sent me to rescue you. Who do I tell them sent me? In verse 14 of Exodus chapter 3, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So rewind the scene. This is the name God gave himself to Moses. You're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Drop the mic. That was a powerful moment. In the most dramatic way possible, Jesus said, I am God and I have been alive forever. Before Abraham was even born, I am. I've always existed. And here's the reaction, verse 59. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself. I like the way it says it. Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Translation, Jesus turned invisible and just walked right out. You can do that when you're God. And this wasn't the first time he had done that. Other times, people were either loving him or hating him. And other times, Jesus just slipped away. Because as we're going to learn a little bit in a few chapters ahead, that Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. Nobody can give it. I will give my life. But no one will ever take it from me. So what does all this mean to us? This debate Jesus had with these folks who were really more fans and followers than turned to foes. What does it mean to us? Well, I'll pull last week's message and this week's together since it really is one conversation. Jesus offered men who were following him for a while, he offered them freedom from the slavery of sin, but they rejected him. They didn't want to admit that they were slaves to sin. Jesus stayed with it. He offered them eternal life if they would obey his word. And again, they rejected him. Now, here's the problem with them and perhaps with some of you. If physical death is a separation of the body from a person's soul, spiritual death is a separation of a person's soul from God for eternity. That's hell. You don't want that fate. You shouldn't have to go through that fate. Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins if you trust and believe in him so that you would not have that faith, so that you could live forever with him, not separated from him. Jesus came to bring spiritual life to the spiritually dead. If you believe in him, that means if you go all in and trust that he is God and you hold to his teaching, then you will know the truth, and then that truth will set you free. When you trust in him, he puts his Holy Spirit in you, and then you begin to follow his teaching. You begin to hold to his teaching. You begin to know him. You understand the truth. You see things that you didn't see before. His truth, and you believing in that truth, not your actions, you believing in that truth will set you free. Then your actions, out of gratitude and out of an increasing understanding of truth, will begin to reflect the fact that you do follow Jesus Christ. You will experience physical death. Every one of us will, unless Jesus returns first and people get to see graves bursting open all over the world. But more than likely, you'll experience physical death, but you'll never experience a physical death. You'll never be separated from God. As I said earlier this morning, God has placed eternity in our hearts. Don't ignore what he is awakening in yours. Let me pray. God, I pray that you would be with every heart in here. Help us to hear what you want to teach us. Those of us who are your followers, Lord, sometimes we struggle and we don't get it. And sometimes we wonder what you're doing if we don't feel your presence constantly. Others, Lord, are just at the doorstep of stepping over the line of faith. God, I pray that they would feel you strongly. Feel your presence and that you would give them faith to step over the line of faith, to become followers of yours. Lord, you give us truth. That truth sets us free. God, I pray that everyone in this room could walk out of here free men and women, free boys and girls. I said in Jesus' name, amen.